Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44 is our text for today, an exercise in compassion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your compassion to us. I pray that you will help us in our observing of Jesus and the disciples in this passage of Scripture to learn how to be compassionate ourselves. Help us in this study, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever hear the term the me generation? It arose in the 1970s. To characterize a dramatic shift that took place in our culture. In World War II, so many Americans put country first and made tremendous sacrifices to contribute to the cause of the United States of America. But coming out of that, the baby boomer generation, there was a complete about face in our culture, and everything became about me. We see the effects of the me generation even today in our culture. Self-fulfillment has become more important than patriotism, and my own personal happiness has become more important than what is lawful and right. We might understand such a thing among the unsaved, but we see a similar effect even among those who are professing Christians today. Fewer and fewer Christians are dedicated to serious service and commitment to Christ and the church, and view their Christianity more as a side event in their lives than the all-encompassing identity of who they are. Now, this lesson we're about to observe here in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 34, is one of these biblical coins, as I like to call them. We are going to see two sides of the same matter. So I'm going to talk to you about one side, and then I'm going to contradict everything I said and talk to you about the other side. But they are two very real sides and two very real truths. You know, a coin, you can't have a coin with just one side, right? Or you wouldn't have anything. You can't have anything in the physical world that has only one side. A coin has two sides, heads and tails. A lot of biblical truths are that way. You examine one side of it, and then you realize, oh, but there's another side to that that is also very real, very real, very true. So let's consider the first side, beginning in verse 30. The disciples had just returned from a long assignment. In Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13, Jesus had sent the disciples out two by two. In verse 7, it says, he called unto them the 12 and began to send them forth two by two. Verse 8 refers to their journey, and verse 12 says they went out and preached. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 6, in the parallel passage to that event, it says they went through the towns. And so the disciples are on this ministry journey for some considerable amount of time. They weren't to take really anything with them. They were to be dependent upon the contributions of people as they go along the way. And they would encounter some who would receive them and some who would not. And in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And so they've come back from this journey, this ministry journey, traveling two by two throughout the towns, and it's been a busy time. And so they come back, and in verse 31 it says, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going." Now the disciples had just gotten back, and they're tired, they're exhausted, they've been on this ministry journey, there haven't been any days off, and they come back, and wherever Jesus was, there was a group of people. People were constantly coming to Jesus for help, for service, for healing, for ministry. And so the disciples come back into the midst of a very busy and hectic time and place. It says, in fact, at the end of verse 31, there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. The disciples were tired. They were hungry. They come into a busy situation. They don't even have time to eat. Now, I'm emphasizing that for a reason. I want you to hang on to that. And so Jesus says, I want to take you to a desert place. Now, don't think of sand and cactus, okay? Think of a deserted place, a place where there aren't very many people. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 10, it identifies a tiny little town where they're going to go. Luke chapter 9 and verse 10, the parallel passage says, the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert or deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Now, there are two Bethsaidas in Scripture. One of them was on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, only 6 miles from Capernaum. Capernaum was the place where Jesus had made his ministry headquarters in Galilee. Bethsaida was the town where Philip and Andrew and Peter had come from. We know that from John chapter 1 and verse 44 and John chapter 12 and verse 21. Bethsaida was the hometown for some of the disciples. But this Bethsaida was not that larger town on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. This was up in the northeast corner, just across where the Jordan River empties into the Sea of Galilee. And there weren't very many people that lived there. It was just a little tiny town. The word desert place suggests, as this place was, a rough, uncultivated place chiefly used for pasturing flocks. Now the disciples were tired, and they were hungry, and their ministry journey had worn them out. And where they were in Galilee, there continued to be much demand for ministry activity, and they didn't have time to eat. So Jesus said, let's go to this deserted place. There are not very many people there. And you'll have time to rest and time to eat. There's a thing called type A personality. Ever heard of type A personality? It's the kind of person that can go and go and go and go, just like the Energizer Bunny. You know those kind of people? They never seem to wear out. Go, go, go. Type B personality is an entirely different kind of person. They need breaks. But truthfully, type A personality needs breaks also. Because if they don't take the breaks, the stress can get to them. And I'm sure there were some type A and type B personalities among these disciples. And Jesus knew they all needed to get away and have a break. Have time to eat. I want to do a little bit of an aside. It's connected, but let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah has had enough. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah has faced down the prophets of Baal. Remember the big contest? You pray for your God, and I'll pray for my God, and whichever one sends fire down on the sacrifice wins, right? And of course, God won. And then at the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, Jezebel, the queen, the wicked queen, sends Elijah a letter and says, I'm coming for you. And Elijah says, I'm out of here. And he left. Verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, that it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What happened was the stress of all of this had gotten to him. Stress can get to anybody. I mean, Elijah's a pretty great guy, right? Remember, it tells us in the New Testament that he was the one that could just simply pray and stop the rain. It takes a lot of faith. You have to be a real man of God to have that kind of relationship with God. You pray and God says, okay, well, in response to your prayer, I'll stop the rain. But stress got to him as well. So God says, you need a break. And what does God do for him? Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and do what? Eat. And so he looked, verse 6, and behold, there was a cake. First reference to angel food cake. There was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and lay down again and he fell asleep again. He needed sleep, he needed rest, and he needed food, he needed nourishment. And verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and do what? Eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And then God allowed him to go, having been reinforced by the food, for 40 days, out by himself, away from all of the stress, and bring him to a special place in verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. When you come to these moments in life, when stress has just come to overload, you need to be alone. You need to sleep. You need to eat. You need to get away from all the sources of stress in your life. It is important to be quiet. And in that quietness, to sense the peaceful, soothing, reassuring, still small voice of God from His Word. Back to Mark chapter 6. Jesus' disciples needed something exactly like that. They had been on a ministry journey for some time, traveling from town to town. They didn't have money in their pockets. They were dependent upon God providing for them along the way. They preached to some who received them, but they preached to some who rejected them. And Christ's instructions to them was, if you come to somebody that doesn't receive you, you shake the dust off of your shoes and you leave and you go someplace else to minister. They're tired. They come back to Jesus. The ministry just keeps going, and they don't have the time even to eat. And so Jesus says, let's get on a boat just by ourselves. We'll take a leisurely cruise across the Sea of Galilee, and we'll go to a deserted place where there are very few people, and you'll have time to rest, time to eat, time to be alone with me. Our son Samuel lives in a very small town out in Iowa, in the middle of the cornfields out there. You drive through the cornfields, you come to this little town. There are no resorts there. People don't go there to sightsee. The nearest Walmart is an hour and a half away. It's always been a small town. Even back in the 1800s, the story goes that Jesse James robbed the bank there. And he was so disappointed that nobody noticed, so he had to ride all over town announcing that he had robbed the bank, just so anybody would know he had done it. Small town. Still a small town. I think he could rob the bank again today and they wouldn't notice. Small town. That's Bethsaida, this place where Jesus is taking them. Small town, out of the way. It's going to be okay. Now, the second part, the other side of the coin. I've just told you that when stress overwhelms you, you need to get away, you need to be quiet, you need to eat, you need to do all those things. Hear the still small voice of the Lord. I'm about to tell you the entirely opposite. And all I said was just true. But now there comes this other side. Mark chapter 6, verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto them. Now, I'm taking outwent means that they were able to walk around the land, the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and get to the place where they were going faster than they could get there on the boat, because I doubt that they rowed very hard this time. They were tired, right? They're not going to be speedboating across the Sea of Galilee. Now, the retreat was probably not only for the disciples. There were times that Jesus liked to be alone as well. Every one of the four Gospels describes an event in which Jesus himself liked to be alone. There were times that Jesus needed to sleep. And we have the record. Remember, he was in the boat in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. He was asleep on a pillow. There were times when Jesus needed to eat. Remember when he had been tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and it says afterwards he was hungered. And after the devil left him from tempting him, the angels came and ministered unto him. I suppose they brought some of that angel food cake they gave to Elijah back years before. But in verse 33, it says the people outwent them. And then it says in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, the only thing we know that he was in was the boat. Must be when he came out of the boat, expecting to be in a deserted place next to a small town where there were no resorts, where there were no sightseeing places, where people just didn't go. All of a sudden, there is a huge mass of people waiting for them. We'll find out later on in verse 44 that there are 5,000 men. And the other Gospels tells us that there were women and children beside. It's easy to estimate the crowd to be 20,000 people. There was no one leading them. This was not an organized group of people. They came from here and there and everywhere. It was just a bunch of individual people collected in a remote place with one collective objective: see Jesus. Instead of being angry for having his rest interrupted, Jesus saw the condition of the people who were seeking him out. In verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd." It's possible for us to fail to see the needs of others because we are so focused on our own personal needs. It's like this. We can either choose to constantly look in a mirror, or once in a while, we can look out the window. When you look in the mirror, all you see is yourself. And you look at yourself with concern. How do I look? How will people see me? How do I come across? What needs do I see of myself? What needs to be fixed? What needs to be changed? What are my deficiencies? I focus on myself by looking in the mirror. But when we look out of a window, we might just happen to see the condition of others. We might see those who are helpless. We might see those who are hopeless. We might see those who are hurting. We might even see that even though I have needs, someone else's needs are more important than my own. Jesus was moved with compassion towards these people. The word compassion expresses an emotion that is associated with a very real physical sensation. It's a suffering with another person, a painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of others, and yet it is mixed with real, genuine love. Compassion is a compound of love and sorrow. In the words of a former president, Jesus is the one who could truly say, "I feel your pain." He had compassion on all of these people, not simply because of their physical condition, but because they had no direction in life, no idea where their lives were headed, no idea of how to get where they needed to be, no idea of the real meaning of life. No idea about the real state of their being lost in sin, and no idea about how to be saved. They were as sheep having no shepherd. But they had felt needs as well, and Jesus decided that he would use their felt needs to teach his disciples a lesson. Verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to, what? Eat. Oh, we got on the boat because we didn't have time to eat. We came here so that we could eat. Now, here are all these people. Now, we're really concerned about them because they don't have anything to eat. So let's send them out into the towns and villages. There's nothing here in Bethsaida. It's just a small town. There are not enough restaurants to meet all of these people. They don't have enough of bread in the local stores to feed all these people. They're going to have to travel out to the outlying towns and villages to find enough of bread for everybody. And so let's send them out because it's getting late, you know. And after all, we need to eat too, you know. But notice what Jesus says to them in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. Wait a minute. We came here to eat ourselves. We didn't even have time. We got off the boat and all these people are here and now they're hungry and you're telling us you want us to feed them? Oh, they say, well, you know, we have 200 pennies. Shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? You remember, a penny was equal to the minimum wage of the day. The minimum wage in Pennsylvania today is $7.25 an hour. A penny in biblical times was how much they would earn minimum wage in a day. So that would be $7.25 times 8 hours, and then you multiply that times 200. You come to a total equivalent amount of money of $11,600. Wow, that's a lot of money. You can buy a lot of food for $11,600, right? But wait a minute, you're supposed to feed 20,000 people. You know that comes to 58 cents a person? How much food are you going to buy for 58 cents? I don't think they were really serious. I think they were really arguing against doing this because, you know, we really don't have the money. But Jesus said, don't worry about it. How many loaves do you have? 5. Oh, and we have 2 fishes. Fine. Verse 38. He said to them, how many loaves have ye? Go see. When they knew, they say 5 and 2 fishes. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, blessed them, and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them also. He gave all this food. The disciples are still hungry, but now they have to feed 20,000 people. Jesus essentially said to his disciples, when you think you cannot possibly do more, but there is a need to be met, trust me, and you will be able to do more and meet the need. He says to his disciples, see the need, but then see me. See me as the solution. And I will use you to meet the need. And the need was met. Verse 42, they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Wow. What is your preference? A mirror or a window? Would you rather look at yourself or observe others? Would you rather focus on yourself Or are you ready to see the needs of others and feel their pain and serve them what Christ provides? Grace for salvation. Comfort for sorrow. Peace for anxiety. Restoration for a troubled soul. Joy in the midst of tribulation. Hope to keep them motivated. And love to meet every need. Sometimes, yes, we have real needs ourselves. Sometimes we do need a break. We need that quiet time to be with the Lord. Sometimes we actually do need to eat and sleep and rest. But sometimes we need to set the mirror aside and look out the window and see the needs of others. And understand that Jesus wants to use us to serve to them all that he has provided for them. Will you look out the window today? No, not right now. You know what I mean. Look out the window today. See somebody else that has a need. And maybe somebody that has a need that is more important than your own. Maybe you have to sacrifice something to meet that need. But isn't that simply a reasonable service? Jesus looked out the window of heaven and saw us in our need. And he sacrificed everything to serve us. Sometimes he calls on us to make personal sacrifices, to serve to others what he has provided for them. Sometimes let's set aside the mirror and look out the window. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for looking out the window of heaven and seeing us in our need. Give us the willingness to be observant. Even in times when we may feel we need some help for ourselves, if we recognize the needs of others are greater, give us the willingness to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to love them and serve them the way you loved us and served us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.